This morning, and I'm glad to see that Danny didn't violate the devotional rule and ask for questions. I'll do the same thing, Danny. Thanks for doing that. Just a little background. Rodney Dill, and this is probably my 10th or 11th year. I can't even remember when we started, Arthur. It's been such a long time ago. But Arthur Corbin, I know Arthur and Chris and several guys in the room that we participate in a Friday morning Bible study. And it's just amazing. As I come here and hear the word and have been for the past 10, 11 years or so, just the impact that it's had in my ministry and my walk has just been overwhelming. Only God knows. Anyway, as Bob mentioned, I'd like to talk about active faith this morning. And with this talk, with this quote, this term devotional, as it's used, I just went and looked it up, and what actually does this term mean? And actually, it's described as a short worship service. And so, if anything, I hope this time leads us into an attitude of praise to God and our Savior for what He's done, King Jesus. With all that said, let me read Scripture for us and just open up in a time of prayer. I'm going to hone in a little bit on Galatians chapter 5 this morning, verses 5 and 6. And let me just read these, and I just want to kind of use these as background verses to talk to you this morning. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 read, "For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for your word, the truth of your word. Thank you for giving it to us. And Lord, thank you for just your revelation of who you are and all that you've done for us. Father, through the Spirit, we just ask that you guide our thoughts and our minds this morning. And precious Spirit, I ask that you teach. In Jesus' name, amen. In this particular section of Scripture, in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul seems to be advancing this truth of justification by faith alone, as we've heard yesterday and we'll continue to hear, into our daily walk, into an aspect of sanctification, as we just heard Danny talking about. Saved by God's grace and faith and living by trust, in something else or adding something else to our faith constitutes a severance from our relationship with Christ. And saved by faith and walking in the Spirit produces fruit of the Spirit. And so God's grace and indwelling Spirit enables us to live on a much higher plane than the law demanded. And Winston will get more into that tomorrow. This walk in the Spirit, again, just reflecting on this and looking at Scripture, produces this great hope of righteousness that's yet to be revealed, that we await for, and also a practical righteousness that's produced in a life dependent upon and dominated by the Holy Spirit. You know, as you look at verse 6, I mean, there's just so many precious jewels in this verse. Just as it starts out, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. What God has done for us, the place of the believer by faith. Goes on to say, Paul says, circumcision, uncircumcision, this ritual, that ritual. The harm comes from trusting in something that is completely irrelevant. But there is something that Paul points to here that seems to matter, and that's faith working through love. Faith working through love. And we just heard Danny describe a bit about that here earlier. Faith working through love, the modus operandi for Christian living. And as I was thinking about this and kind of looking at this, it seems to be said, I mean, it kind of break down these words. If one has faith, that's good, but it must be faith working through love. If it isn't real faith, and it seems to say that if it doesn't work through love, it isn't real faith. It isn't real faith, and it seems to say love alone isn't enough, but one's love must have faith. So again, this is kind of two sides of the same coin, if you will. And we know that And we know that this abiding trust in who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for us is what matters. And it's carried out in the context of relationships, of where God has placed us. You know, we had a conversation, I think, a couple of days ago. We were talking about ministry assignment. And you know, God determines your family, your children, you know, where you are, who you're with, where you're working. And so, you know, as you look at that and consider that, God has placed us into certain areas for ministry assignment as we talk about it. And so, I mean, kind of framing this in the context of making disciples, of evangelism and edification, as you'll hear more about. But certainly this idea of walking with the attitude, with the eye towards people, towards expressing the greatest love, and that's Christ and Christ crucified. And so walking with that eye and looking for those opportunities, you know, work doesn't just become work. Your family takes on a different priority. Your marriage relationship takes on a different priority. I mean, it's just amazing as I think about this. Again, as God, and what I'm sharing with you, I mean, just things that God is working out in my own heart, has worked in some spiritual anchors, as I call them. And I'll get into those in just a few moments. But so this thing of active faith, what is the right way to be about doing for God? What is the right way to be about doing for God? Now, I don't really have the complete answer to that. And again, I just, you know, come up with some spiritual anchors and some things and questions that I examine my own heart, my own walk with. You know, first of all, I ask the question, am I a trustworthy servant where God has placed me? In other words, we just mentioned, you know, God has placed us into certain areas. Am I a trustworthy servant in regard to keeping his word and his commands? Relationships. Secondly, you know, do I have a continuing desire for others to know the Son of God and grow in their relationship with him? I mean, is that a desire that I truly have? My, why to what? How? Hank? Where's Hank? There he is. You know, the distractions. Man, the distractions. You know, do I have a desire for others to know the Son of God and grow in their relationship with him? And then thirdly, is that desire reflected in my activity or my doing? Quote, my doing. Is that desire reflected in my activity or my doing? God, keep that desire alive in my own heart. I know I can get involved in a lot of activities, a lot of ways to use my time. And, you know, asking those questions, you know, I want to move kind of into the spiritual anchors. And kind of where I want to go with this is kind of talk a little bit up front with you, but move into some specific examples. Each of you guys could get up here and talk about your ministries. And, man, I just love, that's one thing I love about coming here, just to get to hear where God's placed you in the ministry examples. How God's using you. I love to hear those stories. You know why? When we hear those, because we give glory to God. We give glory to God. For those good works, we give glory to God. So I love to hear those stories. But again, these things that have come into sharper focus, you know, the Spirit has brought these things in. Number one, God doesn't need me in doing all he has determined will be done. That's an anchor that has come into focus. God doesn't need me in doing all he has determined will be done. All things are from him, through him, and to him. God's advancing his church and his kingdom. And maybe stating the obvious, but again, as we look at some of the issues that come up around us, God is doing. God is determining what will be done. That's an anchor, you know. You know, another anchor, offer myself to God, keep his commands, and do what he leads me to do. That's coming into sharper focus there. Offer myself to God, keep his commands, and do what he leads me to do. Again, God, create in me that burning desire for your word, to cherish it, to meditate on it day and night, as we heard Walt talk about, to long for you. Thirdly, and then I'll move on here, just a gospel-centered ministry is the priority. Lance, I like how you put that, 99.9999% of doing good is what? It's gospel-centered. It's truth-centered. That was a great way to put that. Emphasis more on what Christ has done than what we are to do. That's an anchor. again, as I'm talking, as I'm sharing, as I'm looking around where God's placed me, being more, or the emphasis being more on what Christ has done than what we are to do. I just stand back in amazement that, yeah, and again, these are such simple truths, but as we watch God work in God's Spirit has the power to change a person. And we relate to others, as we relate to others, it's on the basis of their standing in the gospel. We relate to others on the basis of their standing in the gospel. John chapter 1, the gospel of John, is John introduces those two great mysteries in chapter 1. He introduces the mystery of the incarnation and the mystery of regeneration. You know, it says that God became flesh, and the fact that God would become flesh, wow, don't you stand in awe of that? I mean, I stand in such awe of that fact that God will become flesh, and that regeneration, that we might become the children of God, born not by the will of man or the will of flesh, but the will of God. So those two words, become, are really the same words, or the same from the same roots, from the same Greek word, that God would become flesh and we could become the children of God. Again, you stand back at that and look at that. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is that I just hope I never get to the point where I'm not in just awe of what God has done, that He would become flesh and that we could become the children of God. It's of eternal importance, especially when you think of, again, to be so focused and so see so clearly that one is either in Christ or outside of Christ. You know, that being said, kind of this second thing I wanted to bring up with you is this right attitude of a gospel-centered ministry. I talked about that being a gospel-centered ministry being the priority. What is the right attitude to have in a gospel-centered ministry? You know, obviously being that slave, being obedient to what God has commanded us to do. But again, in the framework of this awe, let me just read to you. I'd like to read from 2 Samuel here real quick, a story of David here. And I'm going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Just read a few verses there for you. And this is where David is planning to build God a temple. And now it came to pass about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies. Verse 2, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded a shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" And finally, I'll just move on here to this last verse I'd like to read. The Lord, and this is verse 11, "The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you, King David." So as I look at this, well, first of all, let's just kind of break this down a bit, okay? Insights from this story as it relates to an active faith purposed in his heart to build a temple from God. Okay, so this is coming from David's heart, the essence of an active faith, I guess, if you could call it that. So David had a stable kingdom, okay? God had, all of his enemies defeated. The Lord had given him rest. And so he's having dinner with Nathan one night. And notice the tattered tent, the tabernacle out there, had traveled with the people through Egypt and, you know, housed the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant. And so what does David do? He says, I'm going to build God a house, because certainly, you know, this is I'm in this fine cedar house, and this is just not right. So what did Nathan tell him to do? Go and do all that's in your heart. sounded reasonable to Nathan, but what was the problem? Nathan acted presumptuous. He answered according to human judgment and common sense before the word of the Lord came to him. And so why does God respond to this? You read on. God says, would you build me a house to dwell in? That's an interesting response, isn't it? Would you build me a house to dwell in, David? You're going to build me a house? And God replies later on, I took you from the sheepfold, made you prince over my people. I've been with you and have cut off your enemies. I will make for you a great name. I will give you rest. And finally, what does the Lord say? I will make you a house. Wow, that kind of turned thing around, didn't it? Who's the featured builder in these verses? Is it David? God says, I'm the giver, you're the receiver. David started this discussion wanting to build something for God. He ends up sitting in awe of what God did for himself, didn't he? God's making himself a dwelling place for the believer. So as we look at this, David's response to this is, therefore you are great, O Lord God, and he goes on into some other praise. You know, as I looked at this, David had the right attitude, just the wrong plan. David saw how much God had done for him, and he wanted to do something in return. David wanted all of Israel to know that God was behind the blessing they're enjoying. Because it was in your heart to build my house, God said, he told David, because it was in your heart to build a house for a name, you did well, it was in your heart. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? You did well. And as I looked at the attitude in regard to active faith here and what that says to me as far as active faith and what we're doing, I think we're stymied sometimes. I think we get stymied because it's comfortable to stand back and just say, I'm just going to fall back here, wherever the chips fall. And oftentimes we're not active. We're not pursuing the doors that are open. That scares me a bit. It scares me a bit that I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus someday and look at what's been missed. And so David's attitude helps me. It helps me. I know I'm got to trust in the Lord, and at the same time, I'm active in a faith that's demonstrating his love and all that he's done. So I like what David teaches us here. As far as ministry, I just want to share a few things with you, just kind of where God has placed me and just some active ministry in the family and work in other places. But, as I mentioned, one of our most important ministries, obviously, is in our family. I mean, God's placed us in the family. As I think about ministry within my family, I think first and foremost about my wife, Kay. When Kay and I were married, Kay was under a false conversion. She was living under a false conversion at the time, and so I guess you could say we were unequally yoked as we got married. And then as we began to grow together, and certainly there's consequences from that, as we were early in our walk, and God's word is true, and so. It's been the last 7 years that my wife really began to walk with the Lord in an amazing way. And I just stand back again and just am amazed at how God has worked in my wife, the Holy Spirit, to come to follow the Lord, to love his word, to trust the Lord. And as I look at that and I think about that, I mean, Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for, just how... You've really worked out salvation in my wife, and just that's just such a huge part of my prayer life each and every day of praying for my wife, but also as I look at how that comes about, I know the importance of a gospel saturated, gospel centered home, and the Word of God being in the home. I mean, Sam, I know you and I were talking earlier here just about your childhood and how your father had raised you up and taught you. I mean, the importance of opening the Word and learning how to use that Word and read the Word, observing, interpreting, applying the word, and how you were taught that at a young age. To me, that's ministry. That's active ministry. That's active faith. Exalting the word of God in the home. I mean, as I look at my two daughters and think about the same thing. I mean, here you know the girls just opening the word and seeing and trusting and walking with Christ. Gospel-centered home. And now, Bob, you've mentioned the grandson. Okay, wow, we're out there. I mean, you know, how do you share the gospel with a 2.5-year-old? Yeah, you can. You really can. We were out walking the other night. You know, his name, Judah. What a great name, a powerful name for a grandson, Judah. You know, who made the sun, the moons, and the stars? Well, God, Papa. Starting right there at a young age, you know. And he was actually fixing dinner for me the other day, you know, in his little play toys. And we started to eat, started to play around. And he said, oh, Papa, we need to say the blessing. He caught me on that one. Okay, a gospel-centered home where the truth is exalted. Extremely important. Man, I want to be faithful to that. Also, ministry where God has placed you in the context of church and work. We went. I know it was at First Baptist Woodstock, and some of you may be familiar with that church. It's a large church, 7,000-8,000 people that are coming there. That's a huge church. And so there on ministry for several years, I mean, you know, working in the context of you know, teaching small group and, you know, ministering to those that are my age, you know, traveling overseas and, you know, ministries of, you know, among the Kurds. I mean, just a lot of things where God has just opened doors. And again, I just want to be gospel centered. I want to be faithful to proclaim the message and to work and, you know, work with other believers. But active in that ministry, that, and then all of a sudden my son-in-law comes along to me and says, you know, Papa, I think you should come and join our church and just be a part of that. I want you to come kind of help, you know, be on the lead team. And so a movement there just a few years ago from a 7,000 member church to a 70 person church. Quite a change to go from 7,000 to 70. And also, you know, not only that, I mean, as you think about this particular church, City Church, it's a fairly young church. Andy, back there in the back, I brought Andy with me. He's from City Church, and it started off as a campus, college campus church. And again, about 70, 80 strong right now. And so my wife and I said, well, yeah, we'll go plant there. We'll plant, and, you know, this seems to be a place where a door's opening for us, so we'll go there. Lord, use us ever how you want to. And so we walk in, I think our job is just to raise the average age of the church, my wife and I, and we've been successful at that. We were laughing about that this morning. But, you know, it's kind of a funny story. We were sitting in a lead team meeting, four or five of us in there, and it's me and the other young guys that are in there. And so we were sitting there, and we were talking. It's like, and, you know, finally, you know, Dallas, who's the pastor, he's my son-in-law, he just said, you know, I mean, I know we keep banging our heads against the wall to try to get some older adults in here, but it just seems like the Lord has placed us into a niche area here where it's from like 22 to about 32, and so we just need to be fine with that wherever the Lord brings. And I was asked the question, does that mean we have to leave? So anyway, you know, again, what's the whole point of this? It's ministry where God places you. Again, we're doing house studies. And I'm just amazed. I'm just amazed wherever God opens the door to ministry. We're doing a Tuesday night study right now, Friday morning study. And as I continue this journey, I just want to be faithful to those spiritual anchors. You know, the things that are taking place in the world and in the church seem at times to be overwhelming. Here's some closing thoughts. And the things seem to be getting worse. Why the spiritual anchors are so important to me is that, again, it just keeps me firm. It keeps me anchored into the right things. I don't see any indication from Scripture that things are going to improve before our Lord returns. Nevertheless, He's given us work to do, and which I believe is essentially a rescue operation according to God's will. we're to go about informing people of God's truth wherever and whenever He provides us the opportunities, not by our might, but by the power of His Spirit. That may mean one or a few at a time. Maybe a large church, maybe a small church, maybe overseas. I'd mentioned the overseas ministry. I mean, currently we're in the process of trying to correct a brother from incorrect doctrine right now. I mean, you guys need to pray for that for us. Again, it's trying to rescue someone. As I close here, as we're in Galatians, faith in the gospel is always God's prognosis. Let the law be the law and the gospel be the gospel. Diagnosis tells us where we're wrong. Prognosis tells us what to do about it. I lost my mom this year. And I want to leave you with this because I want to be faithful to those that have challenged me. God took my mom this year, that have challenged me to honor mom and dad. Again, this is ministry in the context of family. Jay, Gail Jackson, others have really influenced this in terms of honoring mom and dad. I mean, again, I don't know, you know, the way they've helped me look at this is that are your parents, especially aging parents, warm, loved, cared for, fed? You know, don't neglect mom and dad. I think that's important. And the one thing, again, to get back to Lance is 99.999%. As I knew my mom was passing away, she was in a home that just a couple miles from the office and where I worked. And so I would just take it upon myself to go over there as much as I could, you know, just every afternoon to sit down with her. And, you know, the conversations, mom, you know, where's your faith? Just and she would emphasize, we would pray together and talk to her about faith. And she would come back to me and just let her, you know, let me know where her faith was at. And finally, it's just amazing that this happened the way it did. I was over there one afternoon, and it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And she had, you know, we were praying together, and she was unconscious at the time. And I just asked the Father if He'd take her. I was holding her hand. Just said, Father, would you go ahead and just take her home? And you know, within 60 seconds, she opened her eyes and looked at me, and then passed away. Just she and I in the room. And I'll never forget that. But again, an active ministry, an active faith that is always focused on the right thing, which is God's truth. Jesus once asked what must we do to be doing the works of God in John 6:28. In other words, Jesus, what are the primary works you consider to be most important? Is it social justice, Walt mentioned? Global missions, advocacy for behalf of the poor, church attendance, door-to-door visitation. Jesus, what is the most important thing? Small group study participation, which is it? You know, all the Christian leaders, everybody must have been on the edge of their seat because here comes the next big movement as Jesus is getting ready to respond. And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. So our most important doing turns out to be believing. Truly believing the gospel leads to right doing. So knowledge that does not lead ultimately to love and humility is worthless. That's what Paul would say. What really counts, he says, is not knowledge by itself, but the love that our knowledge of the gospel should produce. Thank you.